Why don't you open your Bible to Colossians, the first chapter, and then we're going to wind up in the fourth chapter, but not everything in between, okay? So I promise we're not going to cover this whole book. But there's a passage in the first chapter I want us to look at just briefly as we begin. Colossians chapter 1. Now, you're familiar with this passage, and if you're familiar with the book of Colossians, you know that this is a book that speaks of the completeness of what we have in Christ. And that should be our confidence and our assurance that all we need is in Christ. When we were in the Philippines a couple of years ago, at the school there, one of the men was preaching on one of the passages here in Colossians, and there were some people at Colossae who were apparently wanting something more. Well, in the Philippines, they have coffee packets that you can buy. They're called 3-in-1. And what it is, there's a little creamer, a little sugar, and some coffee in this packet, and you grip it open and put it in your water, and you've got coffee. And that was very popular. And a lot of people, I mean, they buy that like crazy, and I even used it. I thought it was pretty good stuff. Well, then somebody came up with the good idea that maybe we should have 4-in-1. So I don't know what else. I'm not sure what they put in it. But anyway, they had four things in it now. And then after a while, somebody thought, well, 4 is good. 5 must be better. So they had 5-in-1. Last time we were there, they'd gotten as far as 7-in-1. I didn't bother to read the ingredients. I didn't buy it. I don't know what else was in there. The point was, people always want something more. At least that's the way they market it. And these marketers are pretty smart, usually. They kind of know. Well, the point was, Christ is everything we need. And that's the point he's making here in this first chapter, starting in verse, let me just read this section, verse 24 down through verse 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed in his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The what? That's our hope of glory, isn't it? There's no other hope. Listen, folks have all kinds of reasons why they're hoping for heaven. There's only one reason. There's only one way you can hope for heaven. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So there's the purpose of this letter was to encourage these folks of their completeness in Christ. Now, when we come to the end of this letter, turn over to chapter 4, I want us to look at this last section, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, what I call important final words that Paul penned to these folks at Colossae. Here we have Paul mentioning 10 different individuals. Most of them are examples of ones who were trusting in Christ as all they needed. There's one exception to it. I like to look at people in the Bible as examples of what God has done and examples of what can be true in our lives. And here we have some folks, some of them not well known, but important final words that Paul gives to these folks at Colossae. So let's notice what Paul said. Now, Paul, as you know, was not only a great missionary and a preacher of the gospel, he was a discipler, he was a church planter, encouraged, he was all kinds of things, but also a great friend maker. If you go through the book of Acts and all of Paul's epistles, you will find approximately 100 individual people, not all of them named, many of them are, but not all of them even have a name given to them, approximately 100 people that Paul has some kind of connection or association with. For example, you know, of course, in Romans chapter 16, he names 26 different people. He hadn't even met all of those people, but he considered them his friends. They were on his prayer list, apparently, from the church in Rome. And you go through the book of Acts, and there are all kinds of different people that were associated with Paul. And so as we come to the close of this letter to these believers, we have this section of personal greetings. Very customary in first century days that when you wrote somebody, you had some personal greetings. After all, you didn't see people regularly like we usually do, our friends, and you obviously didn't have messenger or texting or cell phones or anything to keep up to date. So when you wrote a letter, why, you made sure you had greetings to everybody that you could send greetings to. But what is unusual about Paul's greetings is that they are more than just social greetings. In these letters, they convey genuine spiritual concern and care for his friends and associates. So here we have 10 different people, they're located in 4 different cities on 2 different continents. Now that's in, you know, first century AD. But here he is, 10 different people, 4 different cities on 2 different continents, Asia and Europe, are included in this list of people that he's talking about. So you can see the sort of the networking, if you please, of friends and people that Paul was interested in and concerned for and felt compassion about and so forth. So I want us to look and learn from this passage this evening. And I've divided these folks into 4 different groups. And a brief look at these people that Paul mentions can be very instructive for us, I believe. So first of all, Roman numeral number 1, the men, and by the way, let me give a disclaimer to begin with. When I say that these men cared or these men prayed, doesn't mean the other men didn't. It's just that this is a particular thing said about them in this context by Paul. So, first of all, we have the men who cared in verses 7 through 9. The men who cared. Paul mentions that he's going to send this letter with 2 men. Tychicus or Tychicus, however you want to pronounce it, and Onesimus. Now, you've heard those 2 names. They're familiar to us from Scripture, but let's think about these 2. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. All right, let's think about those 2 men, first of all. Tychicus. Paul calls him, first of all, a beloved brother. Now remember where Paul is when he writes this. He's in prison in Rome, his first imprisonment. Not the second imprisonment. This is still when he's sort of in some kind of a house arrest kind of situation where he could have people with him and so forth. and there was some coming and going. He could send out messages and all that. But Tychicus is with him there. He calls him a beloved brother, and then he calls him a faithful minister. Now, if you study through Paul's epistles in the book of Acts, you'll find out that Paul sent this Tychicus to Ephesus, to Crete, and to Colossae. Three different places Paul sent him. Why was Paul sending him in these different places? Because he was a faithful servant. He was one Paul could depend on. Paul could send him to Crete and know that he was going to do the job there. He could send him to Ephesus to take Timothy's place for a while in that church at Ephesus, which was, of course, a major center. So this man was clearly a faithful servant of the Lord. And then it also calls him a fellow servant or a fellow slave of the Lord. What about Onesimus? Well, you remember Onesimus. This man's a fairly recent convert. We learn about him in the book of Philemon, of course, and Paul's going to send these two letters, Colossians and Philemon, back with these men. So this man is fairly young in the Lord. Paul had met him there in Rome. He was a runaway slave, of course, and he belonged to Philemon, in whose house the church at Colossae was meeting. Philemon, verse 2, tells us that. So you have kind of this connection here. Here's, you know, Philemon's the person who's in whose house the church at Colossae is meeting, and here's Onesimus, whom Paul has met in Rome and is sending back with these letters to his master and to the church there that's in his house. But notice what he says about Onesimus. He is our faithful and beloved brother. Wow, apparently Onesimus has made some tremendous growth and progress in his early Christian life. Paul's already calling him a faithful and beloved brother. Even as a young believer, he is described that way. So clearly, Paul's been discipling him, I would guess. Would seem that way from the book of Philemon. And he is making progress. He's growing in the Lord. And he is now considered a beloved and faithful brother. Now, what were they going to do? Well, let's look at what Paul says they were going to do. Verse 7. He says, first of all, that they're going to share with the believers at Colossae the situation in Rome. He says, verse 8. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. So they could pray faithfully and intelligently for what was going on with Paul there in Rome. So he sends details about his situation in Rome. But notice, that's not all they're going to do. And that he may encourage your hearts. So they were going to be an encouragement to the believers in Colossae. Now that means they had to understand their situation, understand their needs, and be an encouragement to them. Now, it's interesting that the way this is worded, it sounds like Tychicus and Onesimus are both supposed to be doing these things. Now, how in the world would a young believer, a man who's been saved a relatively short time, a man who had run away from his master and was in under the system of the day, was considered a criminal because he had deserted, he'd run away, and yet here he is being sent back to that church to be an encouragement to them. How in the world does that work? Well, if you think about it, can you imagine Onesimus getting back there? And I'm sure he first of all met with Philemon and made things right with his master, and then he's able to share, let's just say he shares his testimony with the church. A personal testimony can be a tremendous encouragement, can't it? We have testimonies here from time to time, and what an encouragement those can be. And I think probably that's what was going on here, that Onesimus was going to at least share his how the Lord had worked in his life, and you know, just by accident he meets this guy in Rome who shares the gospel with him. I mean, what a tremendous encouragement that would be to the folks in Colossae to hear his testimony. Well, anyway, these two are sent back there to be an encouragement to these folks. And in verse 9, they were also going to tell you everything that has taken place here. So they're also going to give them the big picture of what's going on in Rome and the church in Rome and the believers in Rome and how things are in Rome. Because let's face it, these men would have no doubt been attending the church in Rome while they were there, helping and attending to Paul in prison. They would on the Lord's Day no doubt be with the church there in Rome. So my question concerning our thoughts about these two men, are we those who can be trusted as faithful ministers? Those who are faithful to be trusted to encourage others. If Paul was to say something about us, could he say that we were one who could be trusted to go someplace and be an encouragement to a group of believers someplace? Would we be able to do that? These two men challenge me to make sure that I am a faithful servant of God that can be trusted to be of help and encouragement to one another. Second group of men we see are in verses 10 through 11, 10 and 11, and also in verse 14. We're going to put these four men together. We have three Jews and one Gentile. And these are the men who stayed. The men who stayed. That is, they were staying there with Paul. Now, they're not a lesser category than the first ones. That's not the point. But these are men who are described as staying with him in this case. Let's take a look at these four men. Aristarchus in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Look down at the last verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. All right, so we got four men we're going to talk about here. We have Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. That's kind of an interesting phrase. As far as we know, Aristarchus was not an official Roman prisoner. No record of any kind that he was actually imprisoned by the Romans. What we think this means is that he voluntarily stayed with Paul in that prison house, whatever that arrangement was, to be of aid and comfort to him. Not that he had to. He was not in chains, I don't believe, like Paul was, but he stayed there to simply be of comfort and encouragement and help to the Apostle Paul. Now, I say that because Paul uses this phrase another time that seems to indicate that sometimes people did this. They would stay with him voluntarily to help out. The book of Acts tells us about this, quite a bit about this man. By the way, that other reference is in Philemon, where Epaphras is called a fellow prisoner also. But in the book of Acts, we learn about Aristarchus. He's from Thessalonica, and he traveled with Paul. Turn with me in the book of Acts back, keep your finger tucked here, and go back to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we have in verse 29, this man mentioned. Now, we're in the town of the city of Ephesus at this point, and we're told that the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. So this Aristarchus was, we're told here he's from Macedonia. Well, Macedonia, Thessalonica is in Macedonia. And he was a companion in Paul's travels. And he would literally risk his life there in Ephesus. He was one of those that got dragged into the theater. Before this mob that was there threatening to kill these Christians. In Acts chapter 27, Aristarchus is mentioned again when Paul is on his way to Rome. Acts 27 and verse 2, they embarked in a ship of Anadromitium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia. We put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. So, here's Aristarchus. Now, what happened on this journey? You remember what happened on Paul's journey to Rome, right? Yeah, they wound up shipwrecked. They were out on the island and so forth. And you remember all the story happened. So, Aristarchus was with Paul through this whole thing. He experienced the journey to Rome, the shipwreck. So Aristarchus was one who stayed with Paul, whether it was in a riot, in a voyage, in a shipwreck, in prison, in a storm, wherever it was, Aristarchus was there. Now, I don't know what all he was doing for Paul. We're not told specifically how he was helping or ministering to Paul. But here was a man who faithfully said, I'm going to stay with God's servant. I'm going to be the servant of God's servant. You know, God's servants need people like that sometimes. I'm not suggesting some kind of servitude here. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody. Don't take it wrong, in other words. The point is, God's servant needs people who are faithful in serving with them. And that's exactly what Aristarchus was, according to the scriptures. Are we known as people who will stay faithful with God's servants through good and bad, hard times and good times? I trust that we are, and I trust that we will be even now as our pastor and his wife go through this very difficult time. We can't physically be with them, but we can certainly be with them in prayer and encouragement as they deal with this situation. Verse 10 also mentions Mark. And obviously this is John Mark, because it's the cousin of Barnabas. Now, interesting little statement there in the parentheses, where it says, concerning whom ye have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, what do you suppose the instructions were they'd received about John Mark? Well, you know the story of John Mark, right? You remember he was one that went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. A young man, a nephew apparently of Barnabas. And they got so far and he turned around and took a ship back home. And they went on their journey and so forth and came back. And then when they're ready to go on their second journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him. And Paul says, no way, I'm not having that deserter with us on this journey. And Acts records that the contention got so strong that they wound up going two separate directions. And Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark on his journey. Well, here he is again, some years later. What has happened? Well, obviously, John Mark has proven himself. And here he is with Paul. And Paul says of him, if he comes to you, welcome him. So if he winds up coming to you, welcome him. Apparently, and I don't want to presume on what this instruction was, but it sounds to me like word had gone out, be careful about John Mark. And now that is being, shall we say, overridden by Paul says, hey, you receive him. He's proven himself. And again, we don't have details of how that happened, how he did that, but apparently over a period of time, he had proven himself. So John Mark is one who stays with Paul there in Rome. At his last imprisonment, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, bring John Mark with you. He is profitable unto me. But this is before, this is two or three years before that. We usually think about that passage in 2 Timothy that, oh, Paul wants John Mark. But here we are two or three years prior to that, and already John Mark is with Paul in Rome. So he is proving himself to be faithful. By God's grace, he was chosen to write our second gospel, the book of Mark. Now, what do we learn from John Mark? I think the important lesson about John Mark is that we can all fall, we can fail. But by God's grace, we can be restored. You remember the story, those of you that were here on the Wednesday night, when Jeremy Dion had a video connection with him, and he was talking about there in Papua New Guinea, a man that has written him a letter now asking to meet with him and discuss things. This is a man who was in the church for a number of years, and then something happened. I don't know what it was, but he fell into some kind of sin. And Jeremy mentioned that the culture and the practice is that when that happens, they just kind of disappear, and they never come back. Now, folks, we need to pray for Brother Dion, because that is not the right approach. That's not what should happen to a believer. And Jeremy was very much asked us to pray that God would do a work in this man's heart so that he could help show the people there that there is a way to be restored. You don't have to just drop out and disappear. There is forgiveness with God. There is restoration. And John Mark is an illustration of that in the scriptures. We don't have all the details of how it happened, but clearly he was restored and was useful and was in the ministry again. So we need to, I trust that if you didn't hear that, I hope it was in the prayer letter that came out recently as well. That this would be something that the Lord could use there in that culture and that society to bring about a change of attitude, that if a Christian falls into some sin, they don't just go away, disappear, and never come back. That is not a scriptural thing. And John Mark is a great encouragement to all of us because we all fail at times. Or at least, I guess I should speak for myself. I fail many times. I don't know about you. Maybe you're perfect, but no, I don't think so. We all fail. Yet there is forgiveness and restoration, and God is gracious, and thank the Lord for that. And John Mark is a great illustration of that. Well, there's another person mentioned here. Verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice. A Jewish and a Roman name. Not unusual in this society that they'd have both a Jewish and a Roman name. Interesting about this is all we know about him. Nothing else told us. But obviously he was there with Paul in Rome. And I like to think about this man representing all the believers who are not recognized, are not in the forefront, are not written about or recognized in any way, but they're just faithfully doing their job. And that's apparently what this man was. Nothing else in the scriptures that we have recorded about this man, but he was there with Paul in Rome during that imprisonment. And that reminds me, by the way, it's God who keeps the records anyway. It's not us. We're not the ones that are making the final tally on who's faithful and who's not. God is, and God recorded this man as being faithful. And then, going over to verse 14, we have Luke. Now, he's the Gentile. A Gentile, of course, the human author of more of the New Testament than anyone else. Luke and Acts make up more in volume of writing than all of Paul's writings do. So Luke actually penned more of our New Testament than anyone else. A doctor, of course. He was with Paul off and on during his journeys as a personal physician, but also as a faithful Christian. He's an example of a professional man who uses his skills in the service of the Lord and gives himself to go wherever God sends him, wherever God wants him to go. So he was, Paul calls him in verse 14, our beloved physician. You may have a beloved physician, may not be quite like Luke, but all of us, we're thankful for our doctors when we need them, right? Luke was that beloved physician, a Christian brother, skillful physician, devoted friend, careful historian, by the way, all wrapped up in one. So those are the men who stayed with Paul. Now let's notice in verses 12 and 13, we have a man who prayed. And again, this is not to say that other men didn't pray, but this is the man that's recorded. Paul records about his prayer in verses 12 and 13. The man who prayed, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, Epaphras, according to Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, I think he was the founder, the man that the Lord used to start this church in Colossae. Probably saved through Paul's ministry when he was at Ephesus, because all those churches there are fairly close to Ephesus, surrounding that area. And so he goes back home and takes the gospel and begins this work. And it sounds like he also was instrumental in the church at Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Those two towns are within about 12 miles of Colossae. So just a short day's walk for those folks, he could be in one of those towns as well. So he was, we might call him a home missionary. That's what he was doing. But I want you to notice the keys to his ministry success. And it has to do with his prayer life. And here's a tremendous example for us. Notice in verse 12, first of all, how does he pray? Well, he prayed constantly, first of all. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. So he was praying constantly for them. Verse 12 also says that he prayed, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. The idea of struggling is the idea of fervent, agonize. That's the word for agony, agonizing. Same word used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he agonized in prayer. That's what's described as Epaphras is doing here. He is praying fervently or agonizing in prayer for them. It was fervent, fervent prayer. And then he prayed personally. He says he prays on your behalf that you may stand. He's praying personally for these people, probably by name, because he knew the people. Of course, he was from that church, and he's praying for them probably by their names. And then he prayed definitely for them. Notice he says what his prayer was all about, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He prayed they'd be perfect or complete in all the will of God. That's kind of a, wow, that's an all-inclusive prayer, how we ought to pray for one another. And then he prayed sacrificially. I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Great, the word here is zeal. It's a word for zealous, the way he worked and the way he prayed for them. Henry Jowett said, praying that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Find that interesting. I wonder how many of us really know what that kind of praying is all about. So he prayed, and he prayed fervently, sacrificially for them. The fourth category we have is the man who strayed. Verse 14b, Paul mentions Demas. Demas is mentioned three times in Paul's letters. In Philemon, verse 24, Demas, he's called a fellow laborer, along with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke. Here in Colossians, Demas is listed as one sending greetings to the folks at Colossae. And then two or three years later, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul has to write, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So this is a man who strayed. Here's the man who apparently did not get a hold of this theme of Colossae. Christ is everything. He wanted something more, thought there was something better in the world. Apparently. Says he loved this present world. Folks, we all have to be careful of that, don't we? We can be lured by the world. There are a lot of things out there to lure us and to draw us away if we're not careful. Something of this world drew him away. I don't know what it was, but we know what the world's made up of. Lust of flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. All these things are designed to draw us away. And we have to be careful because there's danger there for us as well. Now, Paul finishes his letter with some final greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. I don't know who that is. That's a general term for the church at Laodicea, or were there some brothers there? We weren't told that. and to Nympha. We know nothing else about her except the church was meeting in her house. So here's apparently a faithful lady that were using her house where the church was meeting in. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that ye read the letter from Laodicea. Oh, what's that? Well, that simply tells us there's others' correspondence going on between these folks that we don't have preserved for us. And say to Archippus, who's that? We believe that is probably the pastor. We don't know for sure, but it appears that he is the pastor of the church there at Colossae, while Tychicus is on his journey to Rome, because that journey is going to take quite a while. So apparently this man was pastoring while he was gone. See that you fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember how Paul started out this epistle? In verse 2, after he just, he mentions his name and Timothy and who it's to, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you. And peace from God our Father. And he ends it the same way, grace to you. See, the only way any of us can ever be faithful as these men and women were is by the grace of God. And what we need to get a hold of day by day is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's all we need. We don't need the things of the world. We don't need the world's entertainment, the world's goods, and so forth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May we be found as one of these faithful ones, as Paul has mentioned here. Let's pray.